This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, I want to tell you about somebody in my life who, when I look back on my life, I think this is one of the biggest examples of servant leadership, of a guy who had a servant's heart that I have ever met. His name was Bill Nolan. My wife, Naomi, and I met him when we were college students, and we were part of this little Baptist church of about 200 people. And Bill Nolan was in his late 30s. He was a single guy. He was a colonel in the Army. He had just come back from his third tour of Vietnam. And so he came to our little Baptist church. And a few weeks after he came, we came one Saturday to the church, and there's Bill Nolan up on a ladder painting the church. Now, the pastor had wanted the church painted for a few months. It hadn't got painted, so Bill just asked him, what color do you want? He went out and bought the color and then painted the church. A few months after that, he noticed that a few of us college students had nobody to work with us. So he said, I'll do it. So he spent then all the time, the rest of the time that we were in college, he weekly met with us. He poured his life into us. He poured his love for God every week, and he was there for us. In fact, just after Naomi and I got married, my friend Bill, who, again, he was a colonel, full colonel, so he could have stayed in the Army. He could have worked to become a general officer. And yet, what he did instead, he resigned his commission. He went to Seoul, Korea, where he had lived before. And he bought a house, and he spent many years just ministering to street children. He would get street children. He would bring them into the home. He would educate them, and he would father them. That's Bill Nolan. Now, I want you to know something. I'm going to be transparent with you. Sometimes we'll hear an example like that, and we'll think, well, man, that's just an exception. That kind of heart, that kind of sacrifice, come on. You know, he was single. He could do that. But most of us could never do that kind of service. Well, while it is true that most of us won't move to Seoul, Korea, most of us won't, you know, give up a house to work with street children, guys, something about Bill Nolan's example always rang true with me. And if we discount the Bill Nolans of the world as just extreme, what about Christ's example that he's going to give us here in chapter 13? We're going to see his pattern that he left for us. He exhibited really what it means to have a servant's heart. And as we examine this passage today, we're going to understand that Jesus asked all believers to observe his example of humble service and imitate that pattern in our lives. And so let's not write off Christ's example as extreme. Let's see what it really means for us practically today as we look at this passage. We're going to come and look at what, if you've been reading the scriptures for a while, you know about how the fact that Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Okay, what does that mean? What does it mean for us? Let's start today by looking at the scriptures right before that foot washing, because it gives us a setting, a context, and we find even from the very first four verses of chapter 13 that becoming a servant means choices motivated by love. And we see that in the passage starting in chapter 13, verse 1. Let's read it together. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Now, he's rising to wash the feet. The emphasis in these first few verses is really about what Jesus knew and what he was thinking right before he washed these disciples' feet. And it gives us a window into the mind and into the heart of Jesus. Let's look at these first words. First, we see, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of the world. These first words tell us right away that this foot washing was happening right before the Passover meal. Remember, Jesus had entered Jerusalem on Sunday. On Monday, he had cleansed the temple. On Tuesday, he had had some conflict with some religious leaders. You find that in Matthew 21 through 25. Wednesday was probably a day of rest. And Thursday, we've now come to Thursday. And on Thursday, what we see here is the foot washing. The next day, he'll be crucified. The very next day. So since Passover is mentioned, and it's mentioned in conjunction with Christ's hour, it informs how Jesus was thinking about the foot washing. The reader, and that's all of us, we are invited to see the foot washing as a prelude to his role as the Passover lamb, which alone would take away the sin of the world. Now, you remember that John the Baptizer already told us this from the very beginning of Christ's life in John 1. Remember, he says in John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So in order to become the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world, Jesus would have to humble himself, be willing to die. He, the God who created us, would have to be willing to become the lamb and to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Now, guys, what he was about to do to humble himself serves and to serve the disciples, this foot washing, was only a prelude to an even greater act of service, his death on a cross. And this act here, this crucifixion, and the sequence of events after the crucifixion, resurrection, all the things that happened, that would be Christ's way home to the Father. Jesus knew that after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after he spent 40 days ministering to the disciples, he would depart out of this world to be with the Father. So there he was, just before Passover meal with his disciples. He's thinking about the path that's going to lead him home. He would become the Lamb of God, and that would lead him home back to the Father. So he was on a path of both sorrow and joy. The joy, of course, that he would be restored as God the Son to God the Father. But, of course, the sorrow is that he would be the Lamb of the world and experience the wrath of God upon sin. Now, look at the next verse, and you help to see his heart. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So both the suffering of the crucifixion and the foot washing that are about to happen, man, were the choices that he was making out of love. Now look what it says, he loved his own. Well, his own, of course, refers first to the 12 disciples. But the 12 disciples were just representatives of all of us who would come after. We are now his own. And it says here that he loved his own. And of course, Jesus loves the whole world. But man, Jesus' love is demonstrated specifically for his own, his children. What does it say? He loved them to the end. Now, to the end has a double meaning. It certainly means to the end of his life. So you could say Jesus loved us till his very last breath. That's certainly one thing it means. But secondly, this phrase, to the end, can be translated to the uttermost. Meaning, of course, he's saying it's love without limit, love to the max. Or if we're going to, you know, if it was on TV, it would be extreme love, okay? Everything's extreme on the tube, okay? However you cut it, this clause means Jesus loved with the highest intensity, and because he did, that propelled him first to the foot washing and then to the cross. Love motivated that service. Now, verse 2 and 3 goes even further, helps us see a bit more about the love, because what happens here? We see that Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. It said that in verse 2 and 3. Satan had entered into Judas's mind and heart, and what happened is that he brought this thought to bring arrest and crucifixion to Jesus. And that's, of course, what happens when Satan works in a life. He whispers a suggestion into our mind and heart. Then our imagination captures that suggestion and keeps it. And finally, we act upon it. That's how Satan tempts people in the world. Well, he did that for Judas. But the thing that Judas didn't have that all of us have all of us have, if we're Christians, the Spirit of God living in us. And so if the Spirit of God is living in us, we can resist temptation. John 6 tells us that Judas was not a believer. He walked around with Jesus. He kept the money, but he didn't believe. Bottom line, Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed by Judas. But get this, because it helps us see the depth of his love. Jesus knew who he was and what he could do. And yet he did not, you know, counter Judas's little plan. Look at verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. What does that mean? He had all power. He had all sovereignty. All things were in his hand. And then that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. What does that mean? He knew who he was. So here's Jesus, all things in his hands, knowing that he's the God of the universe. You might expect him to counter the devil's little scheme, and yet what does he do? He washes the disciples' feet and then goes to the cross the very next day. Wow. You know what I'm trying to say here? If you're a new Christian or if you're someone who's exploring Christianity, remember this. Jesus didn't fall into service. He didn't have service thrust upon him. He chose it. And he chose it out of love for you and me. He chose the foot wash to wash the disciples' feet, and he chose then to be the Lamb of God. You know, this, when we go through the Passion, you're going to see something so clearly. And that is this: Jesus made every choice out of love to make sure that he became the Lamb of God. Think about it. Here he is before the Caiaphas, the high priest, and he asks him, "Are you the Christ?" All he had to do is say, "Just remain silent." What did he do instead? It's as you say. He talked. He said, "Yes, I am the Christ." He's before Pilate, and Pilate knows he's innocent. And Pilate says, "What do you have to say for yourself?" Pilate, and what does Jesus do? He remains silent. He doesn't defend himself. At every stage, Jesus makes the choice to love, to serve, to do what was necessary. He put aside his position, and he put aside his power, and he made sacrificial choices. Now, these are the things that are going through Jesus' mind just before he washed the disciples' feet. So how does this help us practically as we imitate him? And I think let's go at this right away. What does this mean practically for us? First of all, guys, remember, this is Christ's example is first simply about love and the choices that love makes. I mean, a servant attitude is not about doing exactly what my friend Bill Nolan did. We obviously can't do exactly what Jesus did. But it's about a heart of love. It's love for people and the choices that are consistent with love for people. Jesus' humble service flowed out of that love. A servant attitude often has to do with taking whatever position or right that you have and willingly letting go of that to serve other people. We can choose to forego what is due us, and we can choose to serve others. So now some of you are saying, "But Art, that takes a lot of love, and that takes a lot of maturity, and many, many Christians are not very mature yet. They're just growing." Okay, that's fair. But at whatever position, whatever place you are at in the process, if you are a day one Christian, you can be praying for this heart. You can be allowing God to empower you, and you can pursue this at whatever level you're at. So I'm not saying that tomorrow you become now just a person who does, you know, perfectly exemplifies this pattern, but it's a heart deal. That's what I'm saying. It's a heart deal. Always what we do on the outside starts with something in here, and if we look at this heart, man, what we look is, we are learning, if we're going to be servants, if we're going to have a servant attitude, we learn to love and we learn the choices that go with that love. Now, let me help you another way here. Sometimes when we talk about this example, Christ's example, Or I just gave this example of Bill Nolan, which seems so big. We think of heroic acts of service. Heroic acts. Okay, I'm going to donate a kidney to Tom. You know, I mean, that's whatever. You know, that's what it means. No, guys, we don't very often have the opportunity to demonstrate heroic acts of service. I'm going to tell you this. If you want to serve an attitude, first of all, think about just the everyday acts of service that you can be involved in. And by everyday acts of service, I'm talking about just helpful tasks that you do for others that's motivated out of love for them. Because I remember reading about a guy named Dawson Trotman. Dawson Trotman was the head of Navigators for many years, which is a Christian organization. You don't have to know much about Dawson. It's just that he was an awesome Christian leader. One time he was in Taiwan, and he was ministering to a Taiwanese pastor. And what they did is they took a hike over some mountains to a village, and they wanted to encourage the leaders there. Well, it was rainy, it was muddy, it was cruddy. So they made the hike, and then they came back. Later, someone asked this Taiwanese pastor, "Wow, you got to spend time with Dawson Trotman? What most impressed you about him?" And you know what this Taiwanese pastor said? He said this, "Yeah, Dawson cleaned my shoes." Dawson got up the next morning before this Taiwanese pastor and just scraped his shoes and washed his shoes. Guys, I want you to know something. Yes, Jesus's heroic service included giving his very life, but often acts of service motivated by love are incredibly simple and mundane. That we can think about it. Think about love in the workplace. What are you going to do there? Who in your workplace is the first to clean out the workroom fridge? Or the workroom, you know how the dishes pile up in a workroom? Who would say, "Oh, out of love for my fellow employees, I'm going to wash the dishes"? Or are you one of those who put up the sign, "Your mother doesn't work here"? Okay. Okay. I don't know. Which one would you be, you know? Or we can talk about love in our homes, in which we become examples here of just everyday acts of love. So a mom may choose to say to her husband, "Hey, honey, you relax tonight. I'll put the kids to bed." Or a husband might say to a wife, "Listen, I'll finish up the dishes. You had a long day. You go up and you relax for a few minutes." Or a teen says, "Hey, sis, you go first." How about that? The heavens might part if that if that happened. But I'm telling you, that's what I'm talking about. It's everyday acts. And we can take love into the church home too. Think about how many opportunities we have to serve each other in so many different ways. And it often boils down to small everyday tasks. You know, we're in the fellowship center and we know somebody is going to have to use that fellowship center an hour later. And so we say, "Hey, how can we help set this up? Bring some tables, bring some chairs." Instead of saying, "Well, the janitor, that's the janitor's job." What we might want to do is think about how to serve. You guys, guys, we minister to a lot of different kind of people at Lighthouse, and we love all of them, but you got to know that sometimes for people who are not quite as mature, man, oh, man, we'll hear things like, you know, I get so miffed because they weren't served in some way. Really? Come on, what about this example here? What about, hold it, God, you're wanting me to make choices out of love to serve others. Guys, when there is a heart of love, that is always followed by a choice to serve. Would you agree with that? You got a heart of love, you let God work it in your heart. There's always a choice to love. Now, that takes us to another section here where Jesus actually washes his feet, and it's going to deepen this concept, because becoming a servant really does mean setting aside power and position to humbly serve. This just simply informs what we've already talked about. Let's read these next verses. Jesus, he laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand," meaning after the crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus said, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Well, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Well, Lord, then not just my feet, but also my hands and head." And Jesus said, "Hey, the one who's bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he's completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you," for he knew who was going to betray him. So picture this. The disciples are laying around low tables on thin mats, leaning on one of their elbows. Jesus pushes himself up from his mat, and then he does something shocking and almost certainly terribly embarrassing for the disciples. He takes off his outer garments, and he wraps a towel around his waist. So he's about half naked now. What's so shocking about that? Because he was adopting the dress of a menial slave. That dress would have been looked down on by Jews. It would have been looked down on by Gentiles. And then Jesus did something. He goes further. And he actually did the work of a slave. He washed their feet. Guys, washing of feet was left to the lowest slave in a household. The lowest servant would do that work. You know, I think, how many of you, by the way, okay, show of hands, how many of you have been watching Downton Abbey? Okay, about half of you. Okay, good. So you'll know what I'm talking about. Now, there's a character on that show. His name is Mr. Carson. He's the head butler. Now, if you haven't been watching that, just think of a starchy British butler, okay? Now, here's something you should know. Mr. Carson would never wash boots. That would be beneath him. Now, think about it. He's a servant too. He's a servant, but he would assign that to the lowest servant in that household because that would be too low of a task for him. And the reason I tell you that, guys, is Jesus was doing just that. He wasn't playing the part of Mr. Carson. He was playing the part of the lowest servant in that household. Guys, think about it. This is the night of Christ's betrayal. The next day, he's going to the cross for the sins of the world. He's fully aware of his own divinity. He's fully aware of his own power. And yet he takes on the garb of a slave and then actually washes the disciples' feet, something that would have been left in that culture to the lowest household. Guys, I don't have time to exegete this passage in Philippians 2, but Philippians 2 totally gets at this. Look what it says. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take on the interests of others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, though he was God. He did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, was born as a human being, and when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. What this passage says is this: Jesus was the sovereign, yet he took the part of a servant. He had all things in his hands, and yet he took up a towel. He was Lord and Master, and yet he served his followers. So what we're talking about is an attitude of humility. I've already talked about the fact that love motivated his choices, but also now I want to get at this issue of also humility was a part of his servant's heart. And you know what? Most of us think of humility in a wrong way. If you go to Webster's Dictionary and look up humility, it just has all kinds of crazy stuff in it. You know, a humble person is someone who doesn't think they're very important, or they're submissive, or they don't stand up for themselves, or they can be pushed around. That's not a biblical definition of humility at all. Jesus was none of those things. notice that it just says here in Philippians, Jesus didn't cling to his rights. But it's clear that he knew exactly who he was. He was God himself. Now, for a Christian, then, here's what humility is. Humility is just voluntarily putting aside your own position, your own power to serve others out of awareness of and obedience to God. You see, out of deference to God, we humble ourselves and put aside our own rights. We don't cling to them. That's humility. We understand that we're all God's servants. And if we're all God's servants, then it doesn't matter what I do for a living. It doesn't matter what I've accomplished. It doesn't matter somehow, you know, how educated I am. What matters is that I'm willing to not cling to those rights. You know, as I've studied a servant attitude in the Bible, I've done this for many, many years because I've been a Christian for a long time. As I studied what it means to have a servant attitude, you know what I noticed? Often the examples used in the scriptures, these are examples of people with a higher position in the world serving someone of a lower position. Think about it. I'll give you an example. The Apostle Paul. In Acts 20, now remember, the Apostle Paul wrote half of the New Testament, right? He is the premier leader of the first century. Look what he says in Acts 20. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. We would have expected Paul's companions, who would have been his guys in training that were traveling with him. That's who traveled with Paul. His companions were people he was training, people that were going to take on the work. You would expect his companions to meet his needs. Instead, what does he say here? You know how I supplied the needs of my companions. Well, Paul had a servant attitude. He supplied their needs. And just think about it. In the mind of Jesus, here's what I want you to remember. In the mind of Jesus, acts of mundane service were not inconsistent with authority and greatness. In fact, they were a part of it. Remember, Jesus said that before. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, what do you got to do? You got to serve. Guys, this is what we need to remember as we develop a servant's heart. Yes, love, but also humility, in which we say, oh, no, this act of service is not inconsistent with whatever position I think I have. In fact, humility is really the backbone of a servant attitude. Now, I told you about Dawson Trotman. Let me give you one quote from him that I learned 30 years ago that has informed my life to a great deal. One time, he was teaching on a servant attitude. And he did that a lot because, you know, that's what his heart was. And one of his students asked him this. He said, Dawes, how will I know that I'm really being a servant? I think that's a good question from a student, isn't it? Here's what Dawes said, quick as that. You'll know you're really being a servant by how you react when somebody treats you like one. Ooh, I don't like that answer. Why? Because often when we're serving someone, what we want is we want some notice, we want some thanks, we want people to notice, hey, that guy's a real servant. I mean, think about it. We're in the home. And the husband takes out the trash and nobody says anything. And he's thinking, what? I'm a servant. Nobody's saying thank you. Fine. See if I take out the trash tomorrow, okay? So that's what happens. Or, you know, we do something for our husband or for our wife and maybe it's not, they don't notice it. But guys, remember, the very definition of a servant heart is that you're willingly put aside your status and your rights, and that you're willing to serve regardless, and you do it out of deference to God. You do it out of obedience to Him, out of an awareness of Him. Now, by the way, I'm not saying that families and churches shouldn't thank each other. They certainly should. And being grateful for our brothers and sisters or for our family, that's a good thing. But guys, we shouldn't expect something, right? Like, this is due us. No, no, no. It shouldn't be that way. In fact, I'll tell you a little secret. This is just me. But sometimes, if I've served in some small way and no one noticed, I have a little God moment where I get over here and say, God, look, I served and nobody said anything. This is great. It's like, and I can almost see God going, you're getting it, son. Way to go. You're getting it. That's good. I love those moments, okay? Basically, Trotman was saying, come on. Someone with a servant attitude has put away pride. And they just voluntarily put aside their own rights and they serve other people. Now, back to this passage. I want you to see something about Peter. Now, did you get that when Peter said, hey, I don't want you to wash me? And Jesus said, no, I got to wash you. You won't have a share. Did you get that? Because that's a little bit interesting. I want you to see something there. Remember, Peter said, why are you washing my feet? This doesn't feel right to me. And then Jesus said something that helps us to see that the foot washing was simultaneously demonstrating three things all at once. The first thing it was demonstrating, we've already talked about. It was a demonstration or display of Christ's love. The second thing that we're going to find out is, in the next passage, it was also a model for Christian conduct. But you know what else it was? You see it right here. It was a symbol of what happens when Jesus cleanses us from sin. Jesus says, Peter, unless you allow me to proceed, you will have no part with me, no share with me. You see that word share? It comes from a word that means receive one's portion. It was used in Luke 15 in reference to the inheritance of the prodigal son. So you don't get a share. You don't get an inheritance. So Jesus was saying, Peter, this act of foot washing is a symbol of something else. So you have to ask, what is the symbol? Well, it boils down to this word wash. Wash has two meanings. First, of course, it means wash physically, where the feet are being washed. But also wash refers to the cleansing of feet, of sin. So we don't belong to Jesus unless he washes us from sin. So he's saying, you don't share with me. You don't have a part in me unless I wash you from sin. So then Jesus says, you'll understand this all later. You know what the thing is? Sometimes you look at the disciples and you think, you guys are so dense. But then I think if I was following Jesus, I might be dense too at that time. They never got the fact that he was going to atone from sin by dying. They just never got that. He said it, but they go, it's like, you know, just went right over them every time. So Jesus says here again, no, you'll get this later. The fact that I'm going to atone for your sin, I'm going to pay for it. And unless I wash you, unless you appropriate that atonement, you're never going to have a part of me. So he would understand it later. Jesus was going to be the Lamb of God. And of course, here's what Peter does. Oh, really? I won't have a share with you? Fine. Then do a whole body wash. This is going to be great. If I get a share with just the feet, man, what will happen if you wash everything? And Jesus then says, well, hey, Peter, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. In other words, the washing, the quote washing that this foot washing is symbolizing, that's a once-for-all deal. I mean, when I die for you, when this cleansing occurs, you'll be completely clean. That's the issue here. Now, I told you there were three things it says. First of all, it's a symbol of or display of Christ's love. Next, it's this symbolic washing from sin. But now we come to what most of us think about when we think of the foot washing. Now we see that being a servant means observing Christ's example. It also, and perhaps primarily, is an example of service. And Christ wants us to imitate that service. Look what it says in verse 12. When he had washed their feet, put on their outer garments, resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So Jesus said many things in John that are hard to understand, right? This is pretty clear, is it not? Pretty clear. Jesus said, let me explain it to you. Here it is. You call me teacher and Lord. And by the way, Lord, in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew scripture of the Old Testament, Lord was used of God. So he's saying, you call me your teacher, I'm your Lord, your God, and you understand then that I'm God, that I'm over all. Here's the deal. I have a higher status. I have the higher position. I have the higher power. You have the lower status. I have rights that you will never have. And if I, the one with the higher position, and you are the one with the lower position, and I'm serving you, listen, shouldn't you be serving one another? In fact, I want you to serve one another. Jesus says this foot washing is an example. It's a pattern that I want you to follow. And the pattern is this: be willing to deny yourself. Be willing even to let that self in you that wants your own way to die. Be willing then to serve others. I want you to love people enough to serve them. I want you to humble yourself enough to serve them. And I want you, out of obedience, to follow me in this act of service. And then Jesus follows it up with a pithy saying. This last verse here is an aphorism, and it just simply, he says, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. He's just topping off the truth that he's already said. And what he means is, messengers and servants should not think themselves exempt from tasks performed by their boss. So if the top guy does it in the organization, then the guy down here should say, no way, man, I'm not doing that. It's too low for me. Jesus said, no, the top guy does it, you do it. That's what this saying is getting at. Now, then he makes a promise. If you act on this, you're going to get blessed. Now, blessing in the New Testament, you remember in Matthew it talks about all the blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are. Basically, that has the meaning of happy, but happy especially at the end. Happy when you stand before God. Happy that your Father is now smiling at you. You know, happy that, wow, I did something to please you, and that would make you, that would give you great joy. So friends, we have a copy. We have a pattern to copy. Is this a tough pattern, by the way? Is this a hard pattern? It is. Yeah, totally. But let me tell you why it's so hard. It has to do with our pride and our desire for comfort, doesn't it often? We're kind of prideful. We don't want to, you know, serve in that way. And then also, we like comfort more than we like giving comfort. I mean, let's just be honest about that. And so what happens is we back off from doing what God wants us to do. Now, guys, here's what I want to say. If you and I would take this example to heart, what would happen in our marriage? Think about it. What would happen in a marriage if you really took this to heart? Oh, Christ's example to serve, not to think about my rights, not to think about what I deserve, and yet simply to serve my spouse, my husband, my wife. What would happen in a workplace? Now, obviously, I know that there's a corresponding truth, that is having boundaries that are healthy. But let's just say those boundaries are in place that are healthy. What would happen in a workplace if that servant attitude started surfacing in so many different ways? What would happen even in a church? Guys, can I just tell you something? Man, sometimes church, you know, I look around, I see so many great servants here today. I love the fact that I get to watch you choose to serve. And it's so wonderful. But I'll tell you that we pastors, we also see the person who always says, well, what about me? You didn't serve me so well. Come on, you should serve me better. Guys, what would happen if this servant attitude was throughout the whole church? And everybody was developing this. Man, think about the blessing in our lives. Now, what did Jesus mean by all this? Now, I see a lot of servants here. But here's the temptation if you're not really good at this yet. Here's the temptation. Well, you know what? Jesus said this, but obviously what Jesus was really saying was this. You know, gang, this is something that I want you to aspire to. But I know this is way beyond what you could ever do. Anybody who does this, man, that would be totally the exception. I mean, come on. This kind of sacrifice? I don't think so. But you know what? I wanted to encourage you with some good words. And maybe once in a while, you could just do something good. Do you think that's what he meant? I don't think so. I think instead what he was saying is, this is my pattern for you. Now go for it. And out of obedience and out of love for God, we do that. This is my pattern. Now, guys, some of you are going, but Art, again, you're back to, some of us aren't as mature. We haven't been following Jesus as long. Totally, I get that. So what do? You follow Philippians 3:16. Paul said this, only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Here you are, you're day one following Jesus. You're not very strong in Jesus yet, and yet already your heart has changed. And so already you know, ah, man, God wants me to love people. Oh, I'm gonna serve my wife a little better today. You, some small act of kindness or whatever. You've been following Jesus for 20 years. Now that's when the larger acts of service come. That's when Jesus, and believe me, that's when Jesus says to you, okay, you give up this, you give up this, you give up this. And he leads you into areas of service that you may have thought you'd never get to. Most of us won't be directed. Let's just admit it. Most of us will not be directed to go to Seoul, Korea and minister to street kids. Most of us have families. Most of us have jobs, other things that we're doing. But I'm positive that Jesus will direct all believers to make loving choices to serve. And he's the one who'll have to show you where. He's the one that has to show you how. All I'm asking and all Christ is asking here is, come on, develop that servant heart. Love and choices based on love. Humility. And then finally, obedience. Those three words sum it up. Love, humility, obedience. When Jesus says, here's my example, he's saying, be obedient to that example. If you'll do that, wow. Guys, in fact, when I thought of this, I just thought, who knows how our lives would be changed, and who knows how much our marriage, our family, our workplace, our church could be changed if we would follow this example with our whole heart. I can tell you, it's a pretty exciting prospect, and one that is so clear that God will bless.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028. We'll be right back.